Sometimes life is really hard. Sometimes we are given an assignment by God that's part of His master plan, but it's not easy. And usually we don't volunteer for that assignment, but He gives it to us anyway. Some of you have been given a difficult assignment in the past. Some of you are right now in the midst of a difficult assignment. Some of you will be facing a difficult assignment in the future, maybe very soon. It's part of life. And when those things happen, how are we to respond? How do we get through those difficult assignments with any measure of equilibrium and even victory? I think we find out in the passage we're looking at today, in the well-known Christmas story. A lot of times when we think of Christmas, we think of how wonderful it was, and it was wonderful. But that doesn't mean it was always easy. This morning, we're going to look at the life of one man from the Christmas story. He's sometimes kind of overlooked or mentioned briefly. But this morning, we're going to take a look at Matthew, and we're going to see that a man named Joseph had a very difficult assignment. I'm a little puzzled by the fact that sometimes he's sort of marginalized or kind of ignored, because he's actually a key player in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, as it records the Christmas story. The book of Luke talks a lot about Mary and focuses on her. She's a primary character in Luke's account, but in Matthew, Joseph's much more prominent than Mary. Obviously, Christ is the main focus, but Joseph had an important role to play, and I think sometimes we minimize that or forget that. And so I think we'll find encouragement to get through our difficult assignments by understanding how a man named Joseph got through his. The more we learn about Joseph, the more we realize that he was a remarkable man. And he wasn't remarkable because of his social status. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a prince. He wasn't even a religious leader. He was just a regular guy. As a matter of fact, he was quite poor. He is called in Scripture a carpenter. He worked with wood. Also, the word carpenter, which means artisan, in the Jewish culture in the first century, meant that he probably also worked not just with wood, but with stone. He was probably a stonemason. He knew how to mix up mortar. He knew how to build houses out of stones. He was skilled with his hands, but he wasn't rich. God didn't choose him because he was wealthy. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus was born and Joseph and Mary went to the temple to dedicate Jesus, they took two birds with them for the sacrifice, and that was fine. God gave that as an option in the book of Leviticus for those who were offering a sacrifice. It could be two turtle doves or two young pigeons. But it was also very clear that the people who offered that kind of sacrifice was a person who couldn't afford the price of a lamb. So God did not choose Joseph because of his social status or because of his wealth. He chose him because of his godly character. And another reason that God chose him is because of his family heritage. When you open the book of Matthew, you see that that is important right away. As a matter of fact, some people start reading the New Testament, they read the book of Matthew, and all they see is this list of all these names, and they go, "What is this about?" And I hope no one gives up before reading the first 17 verses, because there's a lot more to Matthew than just the genealogy that we find here. But what we find here is the genealogy of Joseph. All right, strictly speaking, it's the genealogy of Jesus. But it's really Joseph's genealogy too. It says in verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is a very important connective verse to the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament there were two very important covenants, the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. That's why when Matthew talks about here the son of David, the son of Abraham, those are significant points, especially to the Jewish listeners who are the primary recipients of the book of Matthew. It would have brought back memories to the fact that back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He was pointing to this coming Messiah who would come. Not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. Some 1,100 years later, more clarity was brought to this coming Messiah when Nathan the prophet told David that there was a coming king who would come and rule on his throne and would reign and rule forever and ever. Again, pointing to this amazing coming Messiah. And so when Matthew in verse 1 talks about the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he's making a strong declaration. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those promises. Jesus Christ is fulfilling those wonderful promises that were made to Abraham and to David. He's connected. And we also need to understand that in some translations, verse 1 says the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, some of your versions may say the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. And really, we need to understand, whenever we see the word Christ, Christ is not a name. Did you understand that? Do you understand that? Christ is not a name, it's a title. Jesus is his name. You shall give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's his name, but his title is Messiah. So whenever you see the word Christ, you need to understand that's the focus. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. To a Jewish listener, that would have sent off all kinds of bells and whistles. This is what we've been looking for. This is what we've been longing for. And Matthew's making it very clear. Jesus, the Messiah, is here. And then he proves it by going through this genealogy, and he traces the genealogy, begins with Abraham, goes all the way down to King David, goes all the way down to Joseph, and then to Jesus. And the point that's being made here is that Jesus has the legal right to the throne of David. That's Matthew's point. And yet at the same time, we must always remember that Jesus was born to a virgin, a woman who'd never been with a man. There was no male connection to Mary before Jesus was born, none. And that point is made very clear at the end of the genealogy. We're not going to take time to look at every name in this genealogy, but look back down at verse, let's begin by looking at verse 2. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And if you continue reading through the genealogy, you will see this list always mentions the father, the son, the father, the son, the father, the son, over and over and over again. But you get to verse 16 and it all changes. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. What is Joseph called in verse 16? The husband of Mary. He's not called the father of Jesus, because he wasn't. Jesus was born to a virgin. We see that very clear in verse 16, because it also says, after mentioning Mary, by whom Jesus was born. The word whom is in the singular. That's very important in the Greek language. In our English, it doesn't show up, but in the Greek language, the whom is the singular. It's referring to one person being the parent. And it's even in the feminine, it's even a feminine word. So it's referring to a woman. Jesus was born just to Mary, not to Joseph. And yet Jesus, through Joseph, was given the legal right because Jesus was raised in the home of Joseph. And because of that, he was entitled to the privileges of being a child raised in his father's home, his earthly father's home, who was Joseph. And so that's why this connection is so important. And yet, even in the genealogy, it's made very clear, Jesus was born to a virgin. And we read that and we go, well, that's hard to believe. Yeah, it is. It never happened before in history, will never happen again. It's a total unique birth in all of history. And quite frankly, Joseph had a problem with this issue. He had trouble buying into it as well. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. I'm sure when this story began to unfold, Joseph could not believe what was happening. I think when he met Mary, he was so excited. I don't know if it was love at first sight, but over time, he began to realize, this is a godly woman. This is the kind of woman I might want to spend the rest of my life with. And then it got to the point where he realized, this is a godly woman I do want to spend the rest of my life with. And so they got engaged. And we need to understand that engagement or betrothal in the days of the New Testament were different than our engagement today. An engagement in the days of the New Testament was very formal. It was legal even. There was typically some kind of written agreement. Joseph would have, by this point, probably approached the father of Mary, made agreements to the fact that he wanted to marry his daughter, and the father apparently gave permission. And so then Joseph would have given a mohar or a dowry to the father, to the family, because they were going to lose someone who was working. They were going to lose a woman from their home who contributed to the household, who contributed to the work of the family business, whatever. There was actually a dowry involved. There was actually a ceremony where they exchanged vows, and then they would sign some kind of agreement. There'd be some kind of legal document, and actually, it was so formal that the future husband and wife were actually at that point called husband and wife, even though they did not cohabit, even though they did not live together, because it took about a year typically after that for them to actually have their wedding ceremony. So we need to understand the whole culture was different. But that helps us understand the background of verses 18 and 19. This was a very painful thing to Joseph. They'd gone through all the formalities of it. They were officially engaged, and to break that engagement actually took a legal document which was called divorce. You actually had to have a divorce document to break up this kind of marriage, this kind of engagement. The New Testament engagement. And so, that was the struggle here. And that is what Joseph had to struggle with. He somehow came to the realization that Mary was pregnant. We're not even told how that was found out. I'm always curious about some of the details we're never told in Scripture. Do you ever have that curiosity? There's so much we're not told, so we have to use our imagination a little bit. But we are told in Luke that after Mary heard from the angel telling her that she would bear a child, that she went down to the Judean hill country, which would have been a three-day journey one way. She spent time with a relative called Elizabeth. We estimate from that account that she was down there about 3 months. It's possible when she came back, she was starting to look a little bit different. Certainly a month or two later, she would have been looking a little bit different. But apparently at some point, Mary had to get together with Joseph and say those words that he thought he would never hear. I'm pregnant. And he knew he was not the father. And the natural assumption would be the natural thing that any of us would think. Some other guy's involved. Now, that wasn't the case, but he didn't know it yet. And so he had to struggle with that. Before they came together, that's speaking of the sexual union, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph was a righteous man. Instead of making it miserable for Mary, he could have done it very publicly, he could have done it very openly, he could have embarrassed her and shamed her publicly. He chose not to do that. He was going to make this as quiet as possible. He was going to send her away secretly. That literally means he was going to divorce her. It was over. And I can't imagine the emotion of Joseph. He had, I have to believe, he had strong emotions over this. I have to believe he wept. I have to believe he was frustrated. I have to believe he got angry. I have to believe those kinds of things happened. I really think that for nights in a row, he couldn't sleep. That's how intense this is. This woman he thought was so godly, this woman he thought was so special, this woman he was ready to spend the rest of his life with, had betrayed him. And what was he to do? Well, after several days of not sleeping very well, he came to the conclusion, I know what I have to do. I have to divorce her. I have to put her away. And it would end their future. Sometimes when I read this, as a matter of fact, every time I read it, I'm puzzled by something. I don't know if you're puzzled by the same thing. It's, why wasn't Joseph told about this earlier? Have you ever asked that question? He told Mary ahead of time, but he didn't tell Joseph ahead of time. He made Joseph go through all the agony of this horribly difficult decision to end the engagement before he told him what was going on. I don't know all the answers to that as to why God did it that way, but I think there might be a couple of possibilities. One is that I think this really helps us to see the godly character of this man named Joseph. Even though he didn't have a clue of what was really going on, how could Mary possibly explain that to him? He really didn't know what was going on, but he still responded in a gentle, godly way, even to Mary. I think maybe another reason is because his example can encourage us, because so often in our lives, we don't know what's going on either. When we go through times of difficulty, we aren't told ahead how this all fits together. We just kind of struggle with the thing moment by moment. And sometimes later on, some clarity comes, but sometimes later on, clarity never comes. But I think it does help us identify with the struggle that Joseph had to endure. But whatever were all the reasons, we do know this. There came a time where Joseph, after making that decision, laid down and he slept. I kind of wonder if that was the first time he'd slept for a while. He finally made the decision. You know how it is sometimes when you finally make a decision you've been agonizing over and you kind of make it and then, oh, you can sleep a little bit. Well, I don't know how many nights he slept, but there was a time where he slept, and then he had a dream. We read that in verse 20. But when he had considered this, divorcing her, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph had been afraid. He'd been so afraid, he said, I can't marry this woman. But now the angel's coming and saying, don't be afraid. You can take her as your wife. Can you imagine the relief? I heard someone say one time their favorite word is the word relief. I think that's a great word. It's one of my favorite words too. When you've been struggling with something and you've been trying to work through something and all of a sudden some things come together and there's this amazing sense of relief. I think that's what Joseph felt. Mary had not been unfaithful to him. Mary had not been with another man. He could marry her. The Holy Spirit, who does not have a body, had somehow overshadowed her. I don't know exactly how that works, but I know it had nothing to do with a human body. And it was the Holy Spirit who did it. It was totally holy. It was totally unsinful. Everything was good. You know, Creator God, the Holy Spirit, was part of creation. He can create whatever He wants. And He created within the womb of Mary the embryo of Jesus. So he realized no sin or wrong was involved. And then I think it's also important to notice that the angel gave him another assignment in verse 21. She will bear, speaking of Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now that's an extremely important point. The word Jesus means Savior. Literally, Jehovah is salvation. You shall call his name Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. We all need that. Jesus Christ came to this earth, as has already been mentioned this morning. He came to this earth because we need our sins forgiven. And he was willing to come to be born, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to rise again. So if you have never been saved from your sins by Jesus, I just want you to know that's why he came and that's what you need to do. You need to respond to what he came to do. It's a wonderful statement of who he is. But also I think there's something important as it relates to Joseph. Because he was given a job. He was to name that baby Jesus. Who does that? The earthly father. Jesus was named by Joseph because Joseph was given the role and responsibility by God to be the earthly father of this miraculous baby. And he did. We read that later on. And then Matthew adds these words. Verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This baby was coming in human flesh. It was God in human flesh, coming to save people from sin. And it was all part of God's amazing plan, because the quote in verse 23 is from Isaiah chapter 7, something that had been written 700 years earlier. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Isaiah chapter 7. The prophet Isaiah went to King Ahaz, the king of Judah, and he told them that although two nations were trying to attack Jerusalem and were poised to attack Jerusalem, the armies were ready to attack Jerusalem, to destroy Jerusalem and overtake it, God said, that is not going to happen. And through the prophet Isaiah, he gave the option to Ahaz, choose any sign you would like to prove what I've just said is true. I'm giving you the opportunity to verify my promise. Choose anything. It can be as low as Sheol, as high as the heavens. He's basically saying, don't make it regular. Make it something so unusual, it's off the charts. And Ahaz, who didn't really ever listen to God anyway, said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to choose a sign. And God was not happy with that response, and so he, through the prophet Isaiah, said to him, okay, if you won't choose a sign, then God will. And God's going to choose this amazing sign, and what's that sign going to be? It's going to be way off the charts. The Lord himself will give you a sign. That was said in Isaiah 7, and the you was in the plural. This wasn't just for Ahaz, this was for the whole nation of Judah. And he said this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. It's no sign for just a young woman to have a child, but it is a sign that's way off the charts for a virgin to have a child. How could that possibly happen apart from a miracle? Isaiah was predicting the birth of the Messiah that would happen 700 years after those statements were made. And that's what Matthew quotes here. The coming of Christ was a fulfillment of that prophecy. So when Joseph received all that information from the angel, what did he do? Look at verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He got up, took Mary as his wife, the indication is very quickly, and then when the baby was born, he named Jesus by his name, Jesus. He took the fatherly, earthly role. And that's so important, his active role here, but it wasn't easy. As a matter of fact, Joseph didn't just do that. What else did he do? Did you notice verse 25? This is a very important part of the story. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He waited until the birth of the baby to consummate the marriage. Jesus was born not only, was not only conceived by a virgin, he was birthed by a virgin. Joseph was so committed, and he understood how important this whole virgin thing was, that he didn't want there to be any question that a man had anything to do with it. So he was willing to wait all those months until the baby was born to consummate the marriage. Now, don't misunderstand me. He was a normal man. He had normal drives. As a matter of fact, we find out later in Matthew chapter 13, we find out in Mark chapter 6, that later on Joseph and Mary had at least four sons who are named, and at least two daughters. He was a normal man. But he knew this was so important because Isaiah had talked about it, God had prophesied this whole thing, the angel emphasized the importance of that. He understood there are some things that are worth waiting for, even in the area of sex. And that's so foreign to our culture. But that's exactly what it was. It was worth waiting for. Did you know some of the things that are most important in life are the things that are worth waiting for? For the best time? For God's time? He was willing to do that. So he waited. And that reveals the kind of man he was. He wanted to complete his difficult assignment well, and he did. Let's be honest about the Christmas story. It wasn't all easy. Some of it was really, really hard. Joseph was given a tough assignment. He did not volunteer for it, but it was given to him anyway, and he finished well. He finished his assignment in the midst of all that he had to go through. And his challenges of his assignment really don't end with this story. I think the rest, the people here gathered here today, probably all of you know the story well enough to know that he had a lot of other difficult things to go through. I mean, he had to travel all the way from Nazareth, clear down to a little town called Bethlehem to register for a census, and he had to bring a 9-month pregnant wife with him. I was talking to a friend of mine whose wife is pregnant, and he was talking about, they were thinking about taking a trip, but they decided to not take it because he didn't want to stop every hour because the wife needs to use the restroom. That's in a car. This would have been on foot or maybe with a donkey, maybe. We don't know for sure. That was a long, hard, difficult trip. And then we can keep reading in Matthew chapter 2, and we find out that later on, Joseph is awakened in his sleep again by an angel who tells him, you need to leave right away because Herod was trying to kill the Christ child. And so in the middle of the night, they get up and leave for Egypt. That was 75 miles away to the border. That would have taken 3 days just to get there on foot, if you're lucky. And then later on, they had to come back and go back into Nazareth because it was too dangerous to stay in Judah. It was a hard assignment. But when I studied the life of Joseph, all of a sudden I realized this is the man who should be one of my heroes. He's an amazing man of faith, and he trusted God no matter what he faced. He was given very difficult assignments, just like sometimes we are, but he was faithful, and he was good. And he finished well. As you celebrate the birth of Jesus this next week, I hope you have a lot of joy. Joy belongs to the celebration of birth of Jesus. There was rejoicing on earth. There was rejoicing in heaven when Christ came to this earth. We need to have joy. But also, I encourage you to remember, it wasn't all easy. And I want you to just be encouraged by this example of Joseph, who was given a very difficult assignment that he'd never asked for, but was all part of God's perfect plan. And he finished well. As a matter of fact, I would like to give you a question to ask yourself this coming week, this coming weeks, these coming months, these coming years, because we're all going to have some tough assignments. Here's the question. WWJD. Years ago, there were even rubber bracelets, WWJD. What did that stand for? What would Jesus do? Great question. There's no better example of how to function in life than Jesus. What would Jesus do? That's a great number one question. But I want you to have a second follow-up. What would Joseph do? In the midst of the most difficult of assignments, what would Joseph do? And I think if you answer that honestly, you'll find great encouragement. No matter the assignment you've been given, even when you didn't ask for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this season, Lord. We pray that it would be filled with joy, but we know that life isn't always just easy and happy-go-lucky. Sometimes life is hard. Lord, thank you for reminding us how much Joseph had to endure. Thank you for his example. Thank you that he's one of our heroes of the faith. Lord, there are people here today who are in the midst of some of the most difficult assignments they've ever been given. They didn't ask for it, but they have it. And I pray in a special way that the example of Joseph would encourage them, would encourage us to press on for the glory of God, just as Joseph did. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.